It's a privilege to be here. How many is this your first time to NGA conference? Raise your hand. Okay, wow, most of you. Okay, well, great. All right, well, let's start. My name is Levi Park. I've been with the Palau Association for 15 years. And my role with the Palau Association is I oversee what we do in the U.S. and Canada, any kind of our proclamation events at festivals, and then also working with evangelism teams with the City Gospel Movements. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But before we start, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the opportunity of being together like this in kindred hearts and kindred spirits and kindred passions. Lord, we want to see more and more people come to you. And Lord, that's why we're here. We're not here wasting our time or because it's a trip to Disneyland, but we're here because we have a passion to reach more and more people for you. And so Lord, we just ask that as we walk away from here, just in all of the different sessions and all of the different workshops and plenary sessions, Lord, that we would receive something from you. And Lord, as we were challenged last night by Miles, most importantly, may we walk out of here more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'll just give you a little bit of background on myself. I grew up, my dad planted a church in a little town called Roma, Texas, which was on the border of Texas and Mexico. We could see the Rio Grande River that separated Mexico from Texas. And it was in the days of bus ministry. Has anybody ever been involved in bus ministry? We were in a little town of 3,000 people. We had 14 buses that went around and picked mostly kids up. And our church began to grow. And so every Saturday I spent like 6 or 7 hours just going door to door, knocking on doors, inviting kids to come, you know, to church. And so evangelism was sort of instilled within me from childhood, really. But what we saw was a lot of people would cross the river and see that, you know, there's a church, and they'd stop there for water and food. They're all headed to Houston, Dallas, the big cities to get jobs, but they'd stop at our church to, you know, just for some respite. And so my dad built some apartments behind the church so that they could also, you know, maybe spend a couple days because it's a long journey. And out of that, a lot of them ended up finding Christ. And so then we would, my dad ended up planting 11 churches down in Mexico, in Zacatecas, San Luis Potosí, and Durango, from people that came across. They said, man, I want to take the gospel back to my village. Some of these villages were literally 3 hours off the highway up in the mountains, you know. And so my dad had this reel-to-reel projector. I don't know if you guys remember those. And so we would go into these areas. This was sort of our innovative evangelism back in the 80s, you know. He had a generator and a reel-to-reel and some really cheesy Jesus type movies. It was pre, you know, the Jesus movie. And so we had these movies. One was called The Burning Hell, and the other one was called The Grim Reaper. How about that? And so we would go street, you know, down each street and just say, hey, at 7 o'clock at so-and-so's house, we're going to be showing a movie. And of course, a movie in most of these villages was a huge deal because a lot of these villages had limited electricity. And so, I mean, almost the whole town would show up and, you know, we'd show it on the white wall of somebody's house. And then at halftime, at intermission, my dad would get up, give the gospel, and many people would come to Christ, and then a church would be established. And so it's really, really exciting. You know, that's sort of how I grew up, and it's really neat to see that happen. And of course, that instilled within my heart as far as passion for evangelism. And so fast forward a few years later in the late 90s, early 2000, I was pastoring a church in Tucson, Arizona. And our church was one of the hundreds of churches that came together and invited the Palau Association to Tucson, Arizona to do a festival. It was just when they had transitioned from crusades to, you know, festivals. And so we brought the Palau Association to Tucson and just saw God really work in a great way. You know, and I was able to sort of experience it from a pastor side and just see, you know, how the folks in our church got really mobilized for evangelism, and really saw, you know, a movement begin there of unity. Me as a pastor of one of the larger churches in Tucson, there were churches that were literally down the street from us that I'd never even gotten to know the pastors. And not because there was animosity or anything like that, but just because, you know, I had my nose to the grind, they had their nose to the grind, and this helped sort of as a catalytic moment pull churches together and work together for this time. That was back in 99-2000, and now you go back and there's still a lot of fruit in that movement that happened, you know, 99-2000. There's something called Fort Tucson where pastors continue to work together in prayer service and evangelism. And so anyway, it was a great impact for me on the pastoral side. And a few years later, they called and asked if I'd come work with them. So I've been working with them now for 15 years and been able to see God move in great ways and, you know, different places, and just been a part of some really cool things in different cities. And so our approach or our mission is really to unite the church, proclaim the gospel, and impact city. Those are three, you know, the three things that thrust us, that get us up in the morning, and really that we're passionate about. And so, you know, some of the verses that, and you know, I apologize because I had my keynote presentation on my Mac, and my Mac would not, for whatever reason. So PC won out this morning. How about that? Who's Mac people here? I know. I'm pretty disappointed. But anyway, we had to export it, and some of the slides may be a little off. But just Romans 15:5-7 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Another verse, Ephesians 4:3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And so this is really our approach as we go into cities and work with the church with the capital C. Francis Schaeffer said it really well, and I think this really ties in with what Miles shared with us last night. He says, "It is in the midst of a difference that we have our golden opportunity. When everything is going well, we are all standing around in a nice little circle. There's not much to be seen by the world, but when we come to the place where there is a real difference and we exhibit uncompromised principles, but at the same time observable love, then there is something that the world can see, something they can use to judge that these really are Christians and that Jesus has indeed been sent by our Father." Francis Schaeffer. Great you know, words of wisdom as, you know, we approach and work with the body of Christ. Because I always say, I was sharing just a few weeks ago, unity is dirty. It's messy. You know, when you start working with different you know, pastors and leaders from number one, different denominations, you know, different mindsets, different temperaments and personalities. You know, Luis says, "As I, you know, I think every one of us say, I don't get along with my wife all the time. You know, I don't agree with my wife all the time." So imagine, you know, them trying to work with, you know, the body of Christ and all the different pastors, all the different leaders, you know, in a city. And so it really has to be the Holy Spirit and God at work in the hearts of, you know, men and women. And in the leadership of a city for that to happen. And so, but that's our approach, and I really like this you know, how Francis Chan puts it. One of the things that, you know, you may have followed the Luis Palau Association, you know, throughout the years, I alluded to a little bit beforehand, is you know, Luis, when he got started, he was mentored by Billy Graham and really basically took Billy Graham's playbook and used it, you know, and did crusades and you know, saw great things, God work, you know, all over the world for the first 30 years of his ministry. But, you know, Luis has, you know, Kevin and Andrew and Keith and Steve, and, you know, three of his sons are in the ministry, and, you know, Kevin now leads the ministry. And, you know, sort of at the end of the 90s, there was a stirring of, you know, the crusade model had its time, and God has used it, you know, and many people came to Christ, and, you know, we hear testimonies, and a lot of our leaders today are you know, products of that. But, you know, also we have to look at our time. We have to, you know, make adjustments and change our methods and our approach and how we do things. And so in the late 90s, that's when, you know, the whole idea of what if we take the model outside of the closed arena, get rid of the choir robes, you know, and take it into, you know, the living room of the city. Where is the living room of each city? And really change some components and make it relevant to our young generation. And just, you know, make those adjustments and really, you know, try to make it more relevant to today's generation. And so that's where that festival idea came. And, you know, I mentioned to you that as a pastor in Tucson, that was actually one of the first festival models that they did. It was in Tucson. And, you know, I look at it now as a pastor, man, I was like, wow, this is awesome. You know, the impact, we saw many people come to Christ. But, you know, after I began working with the Palouse, I look at it and I say, man, that was pretty clunky, you know, because it was one of their first festivals, and you know, they're still trying to figure things out, you know. And but so we took that festival model and really saw God use that, you know, in different places here in the U.S. and different parts of the world. But as we saw that, what we started looking at was when we begin working with the city, we have to look at this as not event focused, but really movement focused. What is God doing in our city? Or what is God doing in the city that he's calling us to already? You know, Francis Chan, I don't know, you guys watch or hear, listen to Francis Chan. He has this little illustration that he uses completely, you know, it has nothing to do with this, but he has a long, long rope on stage. Have you seen that? And the tip of the rope is taped, you know, a little red tape about the tip of the rope. And he says, of course, you know, this is your life, 70 years or whatever, and that's eternity, you know. And so he's really, you know, showing people, hey, this is, it's really short. But, you know, I look at that and I look at it and I say, you know, that's really every city, that's what's happening in God's movement in that city. God's been working for years. God's going to continue working in that city. And when we're invited into a city to work with the leadership and you know, use this campaign, this movement to really mobilize the believers in Christ to live a lifestyle of evangelism and proclaim Christ in a concerted effort, it's really just a blip in what God has already been doing in the city and what he's going to continue doing in the city. And so that's really our approach when we go into a city is this is just one part of God's movement in the city. And so what we ask ourselves is when we leave the city, has the temperature on evangelism risen? Has there been impact that will be ongoing? Is the prayer life of the city or the prayer movement of the city stronger than when we came in? And is, you know, is the church working together in a concerted effort to make an impact through serving the needs of the community, working outside of their four walls, if you will? And so that's sort of our question and our approach when we go into a city of really not looking at an event-focused ministry, but really looking at a movement focus ministry. And I want to share, some of you guys may have seen this, but I just think it's a great way that sort of shows what a movement is. So the video goes on and, you know, it's for another minute, but basically by the time it's over, you know, there's a whole group and it started by one, right? And so really that's what a movement is. It's really finding who is passionate about reaching their city and mobilizing and just seeing it grow from there. You know, sometimes our tendency is to, you know, sort of go for, you know, the critical mass of, you know, hey, we've got to see, you know, if there's, you know, 300 churches in our city, man, we got to see all 300 churches on board and, you know, participating and, you know, but really that's not how, you know, a movement, you know, happens. If you look at the, in the Bible, there's so many stories of how, you know, a movement of impact really started with one person, with two people, and it, you know, began growing and growing. You know, we look at Acts, you know, and just how it started with a handful of men, right? And then it went bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and now, you know, here we are sitting today, right? Trying to figure out, you know, how do we make even a bigger impact? And so some of the things, just a few points that we sort of keep in mind is an event really focuses on short-term goals. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we have to have short-term goals, right? As a movement, as we're working with the city that invites us in to do an evangelistic, you know, movement, we have to have, you know, short-term goals for sure. But a lot of times the event really focuses just on that. That's the end, is the short-term goals. Movements really focus on long-term wins. You know, what are some things that will continue to go move forward even after, you know, here's an example is 3 years ago in Tyler, Texas. Anybody been to Tyler, Texas? Tyler, Texas, there's a businessman and a pastor in town that began praying and saying, wow, man, we'd like to see the church here in Tyler really working together, you know, and proclaiming the gospel together. And so they contacted us and said, hey, you know, we'd love for you guys to consider, you know, coming and working with us in Tyler and really see something happen. And so it began just with these two guys praying and just talking to some other folks and just sharing that vision, saying, hey, what if we came together as a handful of churches or, you know, whatever that looks like. And so that was 3 years ago. They began talking, and about a year went by, and a larger group, about 35, 40 people, were getting together to pray, you know, and just sort of think through, you know, what does this look like in Tyler? And now, I'll fast forward, but 2 weeks from now, there'll be a festival. It's called East Texas City Fest. There are over 400 churches that are participating all over East Texas. In East Texas, there are about, in the area we're focused on, which is about a 40-minute radius from Tyler, there are about 750, 800, 900 churches, something like that. I mean, that's a pretty Bible Beltish area, you know, so a lot of churches. But about 400 churches have come together, you know, to say, hey, we want to proclaim Jesus Christ through this. This last year, there's been a movement of prayer. Now there are over 1,000 people that are actively praying. They're within their, I think they're in their, well, we're 17 days away. They're in almost at the end of their 40 days of prayer. They kicked off 40 days of prayer before the festival. They've been praying on a monthly basis. That group has really formed with the idea that, hey, we're going to continue on past October 5th and 6th, you know, as a prayer movement here in East Texas. And so that component, you know, the prayer component is really strong. The other part of it has been the service part. They've been focused on church school partnerships with the idea that, you know, how can we adopt the public schools that are in our area? How can we address sex exploitation? They had a gathering about a month and a half ago where over 350 people came together, pastors, leaders, different people, to talk about, you know, how can we address this issue of sex exploitation, racial reconciliation, racial equality is another one where you know, they're talking as pastors and saying, you know, how can we, you know, work together? And so the city serve component of that service part has come together, you know, where churches are working together. And now as we go into what we call the proclamation phase, you know, as I mentioned, 400 churches are coming together to say, hey, we're going to proclaim Christ in a series of different events, kicking off with the Fiesta Latina, all in Spanish, going into the prisons, you know, doing women's luncheon, business civic luncheon. They're doing, because it's Texas, they're doing a rodeo outreach, which is crazy, but then, you know, ending with a two-day festival. But the committee there, the local committee, they're already meeting to discuss, you know, how do we look at this and what are some of the components that have emerged out of this movement that we can rally around way past October 5th and 6th, you know, as we go in to the future. This is something that, you know, we've been able to experience in different cities. Phoenix, Arizona, you know, they did Arizona City Fest in 2010 or 2011, I believe it is. And in Phoenix, is anybody from Phoenix or been to Phoenix? Phoenix is the fifth largest city now in the country. I mean, it's grown exponentially. All the Californians are, you know, moving to Phoenix. But so about 550 churches in 2010-2011 participated in Arizona City Fest. Same idea. It's just, it started with just a handful of people just praying, saying, you know, how can how can we be involved in something that would be catalytic to pull the churches together for this moment in time and use this as an excuse to come and work together. And so as they went through this process, you know, the prayer efforts began. And same idea, you know, prayer is a very strong component, you know, in the Phoenix area, even today, you know, as we continue to monitor that. The city serve components, same thing. You know, they had some focuses that, you know, they felt, you know, were really dear to the hearts of the churches. You know, a lot of them were sort of on-ramp opportunities of just, hey, let's go paint a school wall or let's go do this. But then a lot of them were also, hey, how can we as the church in Arizona make a dent on some of the issues that are happening? And of course, that served as an excuse to pull the church together, you know, and say, yeah, let's do this. So one example is out of those 550 churches, about 70 or 80 of them pulled together around foster care. Foster care was a huge issue in Arizona. And they said, you know, how can we address this? And so they formed something called 127, which is a very loose, you know, it's not a 501c3 or anything, it's just out of James 127, they said, let's call ourselves 127. And so they began working with, you know, the state and, you know, with foster initiatives and whatnot. And as of about 2 years ago, they are now, these churches are now taking in more foster kids than all of the foster agencies combined in Arizona. And so that just shows, you know, a unified effort in how churches, when they get a vision of saying, you know, we're going to put down our differences, we're going to be involved in a movement that's bigger than us, you know, what impact they can have. And now we're going back in November. This November, they're having us come back to talk about, you know, how can we form, you know, we're great on prayer, great on service, you know, and then back in 2010, 2011, we had a great proclamation event. We saw thousands of people come to Christ, but how can we continue to raise the temperature on evangelism in our city where, you know, prayer is great, service is great, but, you know, evangelism together, working together as the body of Christ, what are some things that we can do, like training, you know, implementing some alpha programs, implementing some other things, not another event possibly, but how can we form a team within our churches, you know, to really promote the idea of continued evangelism in our city? And so that's, you know, that's a story of what's happening in Phoenix. And I don't have Lainey Palau's password here, so I'm not sure. the other thing, though, is not just short-term goals, but long-term, you know, wins. The next thing is, an event is a single ministry. When you take a movement approach, it's really a partnership. It's really the Palau Association is coming into Tyler, Texas, not as, you know, just a single ministry. We're the Palau Association. We're going to put a stage down. We're going to preach the gospel. But it really is a partnership with the body of Christ, because we come and go. You know, we'll leave Tyler. The church continues there. And so we always try to take that mentality that this is a partnership for this period of time with the church, you know, in this area, to again, as we walk out, you know, the temperature in evangelism, the temperature in prayer, the temperature in service have risen. And, you know, there are some things that the church in that city can continue on. And so... Oh, is it dying? Is that it? Oh, okay. So that's the other one. And then the last one is an event is focused on results. A movement is really focused on value added. What are the values added to the city or to the community to which I've been called, you know, to partner for this period of time? As I walk out of there, what is the value added, you know, that we'll stay behind? And so those are some of the... you know, the differences between, you know, an event-focused ministry and a movement-focused ministry. So as I mentioned before, you know, a city gospel movement, as we sort of approach it through those lenses of, you know, what is a city gospel movement in the city? What's already going on, or what's been going on? You know, how can we enhance that? And then what will continue on? We really look at it around the three focuses: prayer, service, and evangelism. The reason why is those are three things that churches can come around, right? If we were to say, you know, let's come around worship, well, that would be tough, right? Because every church has a different way of worshiping, or, you know, but, you know, prayer, all of us are called to pray, right? All of us are called to make an impact in our community, be the hands and feet of Christ. And all of us are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so those are the three things that really, you know, we focus on as a city gospel movement, of saying, you know, how can those three, you know, those three areas be impacted, and how can they serve as uniting the body of Christ? So that's our movement approach. One of the things that that drives a movement, though, is strategy. I think a lot of times that, you know, working in ministry and sort of taking an approach, sometimes it's easy to forget, hey, you know, we have to have a strategy. You know, you look at our military, you look at, you know, different organizations, and one of the things that drives them is, what is our strategy to impact whatever it is, right? Whether it's, you know, the industry, whether it's, you know, on the political side, you see that there's, you know, strategy. Even in our social movements today, I mean, you look at different movements, you know, from the beginning of our history, you know, the women's suffrage, civil rights, even today, the LGBTQ movement. I mean, all of those are moved by strategy. If there's not a strategy, really there's no end in mind. There's no, you know, where are we going? What are we going to accomplish? How are we going to do that? You look through the Bible, through stories all the way from, you know, I love to read Judges and Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, you know, and just reading about some, you know, when they would go to war, they always had a strategy. Then you go into the New Testament, and even, you know, as Christ, you know, came and spent his ministry on earth, and then we look into the, you know, Acts, into Paul's ministry, there was a strategy in place. I mean, Paul, as he, you know, did his three missionary trips, there was a strategy in mind, you know, in the end of Romans 16, you know, he's basically wrapping up, you know, his strategy of having been preaching and spending certain periods of time in different areas of, you know, establishing churches. And so strategy is really, really key. You know, as we go into a city and partner with them, you know, what is the makeup of the city? What are the needs of the city? What are, how can we get from this point to, you know, this point, you know, in our strategy? One of the things in the strategy is, I just wrote down, the 9%, and I think they're backwards, but prayer strategy, along with strategy, you know, comes seeking the heart of God to see, you know, what is the strategy, God, that you want us to implement, you know, within our city. And so I think that the prayer part really, you know, serves as a foundation of what is that strategy, you know, that you would have us do. You know, a little, again, back to Miles last night, you know, the book, you know, what is your book, you know, and what is God's book, you know, for the city where he's called us. But the 9%, back to the 9%, we're talking about strategy and movement. And I mentioned before that I tend to always look for, man, that's it. You know, we go to Tyler, let's get all the large churches and let's get all the, you know, as many churches as possible. And that's good. I mean, we want as many churches to be involved in you know, proclaiming the gospel as possible. But I think when we look at movements, is we have to look and make sure that we're identifying who is it that's really passionate about sharing Christ and about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you some of those movements in the past. You know, like, for instance, you know, the civil rights movement, the women's suffrage, a lot of these movements. And if you look at them, even like, especially the LGBT, I've been reading a little bit on how that started and how that movement, you know, has gained force with such a small percentage that are actually, you know, call themselves gay. but how it's taken over, you know, the world. How did that start? And it was identifying who are that 9%, and you know, the studies show, you know, 9 to 10%. If you can identify the 9 or 10% that are passionate about something and mobilize them and pour into them, you have a movement. And so it's helpful, and it's really been, you know, sort of eye-opening as we go into cities and say, okay, who are the people that are passionate? I mean, everybody that goes to church isn't passionate about evangelism, unfortunately, right? You know, I think we all, as evangelists, we like to see more people passionate about the gospel, right? And really the call for evangelism to all of us is to live a lifestyle of evangelism. Although we're not all evangelists, right? We all have different gifts in the body of Christ, and that's what makes it beautiful. But we all do have a call, at some sense, to live a lifestyle of evangelism. In other words, you know, who's the neighbor that lives next to me? You know, the guy Tim who drinks himself to oblivion every day, and it's very hard for me to find him in a sober state. That's the guy that God has placed me by, you know, for this period of time, and it's not an accident that I live next to Tim, right? And so, you know, that's what really keeps me up at night when we're going into cities and saying, how can we really mobilize and make people understand that, you know, we've all been called to a lifestyle of evangelism. And really, that's our approach when we go into cities. It's not putting a stage down and saying, you know, oh, man, we hope non-Christians show up, you know, because the Newsboys are going to be there, or, you know, because Josh Turner's going to be there or whatever. But really, how can we sensitize the person in the pew and mobilize them and say, look, it's you reaching out to your friends, the person who serves you Starbucks in the morning. You know, it's not an accident that you see every morning, or the person you share a cubicle with, or the person you live next to, you know, and use these outreaches, you know, like for instance, Tyler, I mentioned to you all these different outreaches. Use them as a tool. Use them as an easy ask. You know, you don't even have to go witness to them. Just say, hey, come to, you know, City Fest, or come to a rodeo, you know, or come, you know. And so that's really our approach, you know, as we go into it. But as we've been honing down on this more and more, we're trying to also say, you know, how do we identify the evangelism passionate people, the people that just, you know, they would witness to a telephone pole if you put them in front of it, you know? And how do you identify those people? Because unfortunately, sometimes in our American church, and this is not a criticism, but in our American church, sometimes they're not really encouraged, you know, in their gift. A lot of times, you know, they have to look sort of outward, outside of their church to really get that encouragement. Of course, this is one reason why we do, you know, the NGA conferences, is really to encourage that and stir up that passion for evangelism. But so that's a question, I think, as we go into cities, is, you know, who are the 9%? Who are those people that are passionate about evangelism? You know, something that I was really, really touched by, we're really in the early stages right now of partnering with folks in New England to do something in New England. And I was just really touched. I think we have a couple people here from New England. But I was just really touched by just the efforts just this past weekend. There was a gathering of, I think, about 20 or something like that, evangelists or people that have a heart for evangelism in New England. They just came together and spent 24 hours together just sharing with each other, stirring each other up, and just seeking the Lord on, you know, how can we, in a better way, reach our region, you know, for Christ. And, you know, this is one of the most non-church areas in the country. And I just really feel, man, that that's a beginning of something that, you know, I think is just going to continue to grow and grow. You know, and I started thinking about that. I was like, man, can you imagine if that happened in every region, every city, where, you know, people of like mind, you know, how can we dream about reaching our city in a better way, you know, begin to come together and pray and seek the Lord and you know, strategize. And so anyway, I'm sorry, I get all excited, but you know, I was reading about the American Revolution. It's interesting that the American Revolution, it was around 20 or 25% of the people who actually wanted to exit or to, you know, to get away or find independence from England. I mean, you think about that. You know, I always, you know, growing up, I was like, well, yeah, probably, you know, 90% of America wanted to, you know, get out from under King George, you know. But the reality is it was around like 20 or 25% of Americans were the ones that were for, you know, standing up and saying, hey, we're done. We're, you know, we're going to be our own country. We're going to, you know, seek independence. About 25% were actually for staying connected to England, and about 50% were apathetic. And so you look at that, you think about that, you know, I started thinking about that just, you know, and of course it's not scientific, but I just started thinking about that just in the light of church and just like in different things, you know, in movements and things like that. And it is true, almost every movement, it's a small majority that starts it. And that passion begins to grow. I mean, look at our revivals in our city, in our country. You know, the revival on Wall Street. How did that start? It started with just a little handful of guys that just started praying, and it just started growing and growing and growing and growing, and it shook our country. And so anyway, that's all I've got to say about that. So the last part of this, I just want to share a little bit about more practical, and this is just the way that we approach and some principles that we use, you know, as we work with churches, you know, in a city. And I'm going to just, you know, share some more practical principles on how that works. This is just, okay, prayer, service, evangelist, we talked about that. We work with, through, and for the local church. That's sort of our driving force, is that's when we go into city, that, you know, that's who we work with. Yes, you know, we work with nonprofit organizations and others as well, but our driving force is to work with, through, and for the local church. So this is just a little graph just to be helpful. Again, it's just part of what we sort of keep in the back of our minds as we approach churches. Have you guys ever seen this? Principles of Diffusion, which actually came from 1963, of sort of your innovators, your early adopters, your mid adopters, your late adopters, and then your laggards. It's amazing as we come into a city and are invited into a city, how this really sort of, you know, churches and groups fall into this, in the sense that, you know, you have your innovative churches that really want to, you know, reach the city and really have a passion for the city. Man, they come on board and they say, yes, this is part of, you know, the full plan, the full gospel movement. We see that. Then you have, you know, those that may not be right on the front end, but, you know, they are early adopters, and so they jump on, you know. Then you have that early majority, you know, critical mass, you know, that comes on board because they saw the innovators and the early adopters get on board, and almost serves like a bandwagon effect. And so it is interesting. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it is interesting, and we like to keep it, you know, with my staff and team, we always sort of, you know, keep that in the back of our minds, because sometimes it's easy to get discouraged, just in the sense of, wow, you know, there's 500 churches in the city and there's only, you know, 50 that want to be involved in, you know, in some kind of a concerted effort. Well, don't be discouraged. You know, 50 is a good number of churches, you know, and you can work with those. That's the 9%, right? And so anyway, that I just want to share that. We usually, when we go into a city, we go, we sort of take a campaign through sort of five different phases. The first one is an invitational phase. Invitational phase is basically when somebody comes and says, hey, we want to do something in our city. Then we take a time where, you know, we pray. You know, I mentioned to you, I expressed a little bit, you know, just in the process of Tyler, Texas, how that happened. You know, as a business guy and a pastor that came, and they began to pray, and it just began to grow. They began to form a steering committee, which basically is just some key pastors in the city that, you know, they go to and they say, hey, we're praying about this. Here's a vision, you know, that we have to make a bigger impact on our city. What do you think about this? We'd love for you to be a part of, you know, a steering committee, just to sort of, as we explore things, as we continue to pray, kick the tires on it, you know, work with the Palau Association and ask questions and see, you know, if it makes sense and if it's the right timing, you know, to do something like that. And so typically as they're forming a steering committee, you know, we recommend that they make sure that it's a wide variety of pastors and denominationally, racially, geographically, you know, and Tyler is really more East Texas. You know, the of course the hub is Tyler, but you know, there's Longview and there's Mount Pleasant, there's all these Lindell, you know, there's all these towns that make up East Texas. And so the idea was let's make sure that we, you know, approach some pastors in different areas and pull them in on this early on steering committee to begin praying and thinking through this. And so during that invitational phase, that's something that, you know, we do. We usually just, again, these are just very practical things, and hopefully some of these things, you know, there are principles, underlying principles under all of this, but I just want to walk you through it just to give you sort of an idea how we approach it. That way, you know, hopefully it's helpful. But we typically give them a checklist of, hey, you know, we'd like to see, before we make a commitment to the city, we'd like to see a good, you know, X amount of churches on board saying, you know, if this were to happen, we're on board, you know. And so, you know, in New England, it's a good example. Right now, we're in this very early invitational stage. I mean, we're meeting with groups of pastors all over New England, you know, just saying, hey, you know, what would this look like, you know? And so there's a group, a sort of a core group in New England that are just meeting all around the area and you know, throwing these ideas out. And, of course, bathing it in prayer. The next one is foundational phase. The foundational phase is when really we talked about strategy. It's really when you lay out, okay, you know, here's what this area looks like. What's our strategy? How are we going to serve the churches in the best way? What are some caveats in the city that, or some issues, you know, that we'd have to deal with, and you know, and form our strategy accordingly. You know, either the makeup. You know, Tyler, for instance, is a good example. They're culturally Christians. Everybody's a Southern Baptist in Tyler, right? So how do you, you know, does that mean they don't need to hear the gospel? No, that means they probably need to hear the gospel more so than, you know, other cities. So how do you form your strategy around that, as opposed to, like, you know, a Portland, Oregon, or, you know, a New England or somewhere else that may not be as Bible beltish, you know? So, you know, what is that strategy that you form so that during that foundational stage, that's, you know, that's it. Then we typically form an executive committee or executive team of really that steering committee that I mentioned to you. They basically sort of transition into more of a leadership team. I can give you, I mean, we've got tons of other sort of deeper details that, you know, if you really are interested in that kind of stuff. You know, we could talk offline and talk about that, but you know, how do you form that, you know, and who's on that, who's on the leadership team? The pastoral chairs, same idea, that's part of the committee. Mobilization, so that's the invitational, the foundational, and then the mobilization. This is when the equipping begins. I put in there renew because that's something that we use as an equipping tool. You know, I mentioned to you, how do you identify, you know, sort of the evangelism hot people, you know, or the people that are passionate, more passionate maybe about their city than others in the churches. And so we'll do a evening of worship, prayer, and just really reviving our hearts as the body of Christ. And the idea is that it's an expression, a corporate expression of many, many churches coming together, you know, to do that. And so we'll usually have, you know, somebody come and speak into that, you know, have a worship team and just have a time of prayer for individuals, prayer for the city. You know, in Fresno, I remember Fresno, California, Fresno's made up of 18 different communities around Fresno because it's such a farming community, so there's all these little towns. And so during Renew, they all split up. When they went in, they were given a little bookmark, and each bookmark had a random one of those 18 communities. And so as they got together in groups, they would pray for these communities. And then there was prayer specifically for people on their card, you know, who, you know, Jim, Joe, you know, my son, my grandson, you know, and praying specifically for names, but really mobilizing the body of Christ and sensitizing them to who are people and how can we pray, you know, for specifically the people that need Christ, you know, in our community. And so it's really identifying them, equipping them. Evangelism training is really key. That's a huge value add ongoing. So yes, we have our proclamation of the gospel and churches come together, and that's so important. But it's also important to give the church tools, especially nowadays, where you know it just seems like less and less people are open to sharing their gospels. How do we equip them? How do we, not for the festival? Yes, you know they need to be trained for the festival, but how do we equip them with tools for ongoing that they can use for the rest of their life, and talking to the person next to them on the airplane, or their coworker and things like that. So in Tyler, there were about 1,500 people that went through evangelism training. And so Mark Middleberg did some training for us. I don't know if you know Mark Middleberg, Contagious Christian. But there's so many resources out there that you can use, for evangelism training. Crew has such wonderful, they have trainers that will actually come and do training, for you, if you partner with them. And so there's so many, great opportunities and materials out there, and again, if you need help on that, we can, connect you to different folks. So that's the mobilization part. And then, of course, the proclamation part. That's where, there's this intense time of ministry, of visible, the church coming together. As I mentioned, again, just an example in Tyler, it'll kick off actually next Friday with a big Fiesta Latina in Spanish, and then some prison outreaches and luncheons. And they're all evangelistic. They're all very relational. We like to say it's relational evangelism done in a concerted effort. So it's really friend invite friend, friend get into each other's lives, and we're just creating the platform or the opportunity, to bring people. And then affinity events, main proclamation event. And then the continuation phase is the last phase. That's where the follow-up strategy goes into place on the people who come to Christ. And then the ongoing gospel movement around prayer, service, and evangelism. What are some things that have emerged out of this whole campaign that the local leadership can continue on? Ongoing Little Rock, Arkansas, 2009, we did Central Arkansas City Fest, and 2009, that's what, 10 years ago? 10 years ago. Their prayer movement continues to be very strong on a quarterly basis. Hundreds of people come from all kinds of different churches to pray corporately for Little Rock, North Little Rock, Central Arkansas. And so that's one thing that, sort of emerged out of this movement, and I can go on and on in different cities, but the idea is, again, what are we leaving behind, to enhance that ongoing city gospel movement, and what God's going to continue doing, past this period of time. So anyway, that's really my discussion today as far as church mobilization for concerted citywide impact through city gospel movements. Let's take about 15 minutes and ask a few questions. What adjustments can I make to take more of a movement approach in my ministry as I work with different cities or different settings? The second question is, what are the biggest obstacles to creating a movement in the context of my approach to ministry? And then the last one, what are some ways I can better implement strategy within my approach for city impact? And if you don't like those questions, you can ask other questions. So we'll just give you about 15 minutes, and please discuss those, and then we'll have a few minutes for question and answer, and then we'll be done. All right, we're going to wrap up and just open it up for question and answers. What? Any good discussion at the table?
We never got off the first question.
Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Good. Anybody want to share any part of the discussion that you had before we?
I had a light bulb on the front. I love it when you're doing it. If you use all these other components of your strategy, but you remove the festival, that's kind of the movement. So that was a light bulb moment for me.
Yeah, that's a good good.
Sorry.
Any other? Okay, questions. Any questions?
Well, I've got a comment. So, we're made out of states. This is the United States of America. And so, the states have a state capital, and the capitals are all under attack, every single state. And the states are made out of counties. The rural counties are much more open to being Bible believers than the big cities. And so, the rural counties don't believe that there's really many believers in the big cities. There are, it's just that we're drowned out by all the other stuff that we're fighting with. And so we need to draw the state, the counties together, and focus on making sure that all the counties are fighting at the state capital level. Because that's where the war is at for every single state.
Oh, yeah. Good comment. Anything else? Any other questions or?
Is there a trend that you notice, like something that tips from the early adapters to the late adapters? Like, what is the tipping? Like, where does that change? Any trend?
Yeah. One thing I didn't share. One place where we typically see that happen is within this, you know, this context is around when we do renew. We typically also do a pastors' gathering, just to really pour into them and you know, just share ministry helps with them and you know, just encourage them. So typically it's from 8 a.m. to noon type thing, you know. So we'll have a plenary session and breakouts, and then end it with another plenary session. Usually have a panel discussion, you know, on some different people. And usually what we try to do is really try to get as many pastors and leaders to that as possible. That always seems to be, you know, a tipping point, you know, for in that mid-level where a lot of them have not been very engaged, and then suddenly it's like, man, yeah, I've got to be involved in this, you know. So any other questions? Nothing? Yeah.
Thanks so much for sharing. You know, obviously you guys have such an incredible strategy, and you guys have a history that you can bring to the table. But maybe for like an organization maybe starting out, how do you, or what do you feel is a good way to answer the response of pastors and leaders? Are you guys just in the end, or you guys are just this, you know, how do you kind of win that pastor over without, you know, hey, we're going to have service projects, and then like, I mean, any
yeah.
thoughts, insights into that? I know it's a question I've been always running up against. Like, really, like, if you just want to come in and do your deal,
yeah.
leave us. Like, your response to that.
And that's still a sentiment that you see. I mean, it's pretty common in any city, you know, no matter how well you lay out, you know, the plan, especially people that may not be as close to the, you know, you have your leadership group and you have, you know, your churches that are involved, but, you know, for churches that may not be, or maybe that's the reason they're not involved, you know, is, oh, that's just, you know, and this isn't a Christian, but oh, that's an old Billy Graham style, you know, I'm not going to be involved in that. And typically it's what one of the points that we do is at the pastor's gathering is we try to make it very, very clear on what the, you know, the plan is and what the long-term goal is. So that's one point, but then also just in our church relations strategy of, you know, connecting. I mean, we do a lot of just one-on-one connecting. We also do something where pull together, sort of split the city or area up into regions and try to bring, a lot of magic happens around this. I'll probably go a little deeper than what you wanted, but I remember one of our city, well, actually it's Phoenix, Scottsdale, Arizona. I don't know if anybody's been there, but Scottsdale is pretty much typically known for being upper scale. You know, that's where a lot of the resorts are and a lot of, you know, people that well means, but there are also a lot of retirees there, and a lot of there's some pockets that are very low income in Scottsdale. And so 8 or 9 of the pastors in that area came together and just said, hey, you know, during, in light of all of this happening during the city serve, we all do our things, and most of them had great things happening and we're out in the community, but what could we do together, you know? And somebody who came to that meeting was actually the code enforcement officer for Scottsdale. And she sort of broke up a little bit as she was sharing. She said, well, let me tell you what I do. I have to go around writing up tickets for people that, you know, are out of code. And most of them are because they're low income, they can't do anything about it, or they're elderly, they can't do anything about it. So the light bulb goes on these pastors, and they say, well, man, here's eight of the largest churches in Scottsdale. What if we form teams? And before you write them up, you call us, we send a team out, we address the issue, and then you go revisit, and you know, it's taken care of. And so that was something that sort of came out of one of these pastoral gatherings that we hosted. And some of these pastors you know, continue to do that even today. You know, they still have these teams that go out and sort of a ministry out of their church. And so we see a lot of those types of things happening too when we have these regional, you know, pastoral informational gatherings. But that's where we really try to sort of, you know, share with them, hey, this is not an event-focused, you know, movement. This is really something that, you know, we would hope would go long-term. And in many instances, you know, pastors sitting around the table, again, just like what I experienced in Tucson, is like, man, I never met you, and, you know, I'm in the same zip code, you know, that you are. And so, so those are typically the ways. But even with that, even with our efforts, you'll always run into somebody that, you know, oh, well, that's just an event thing. I'm not interested, you know, so.
Related to that question?
Yeah.
So we're motivated to do this stuff. So if we go in and talk with a church or a church team or maybe a group of churches or something or an association, what, other than it's a great thing to join in to do because we're spreading the gospel, and what's in it for them? What would, if they say, well, what's in it for us? What's the benefit? Because they might be thinking something like that. I've got some ideas what some of the benefits might be, but I'm curious.
The benefit that we see of it is just the bigger whole of the impact that it has on the community through the unity of the body of Christ. You know, the coming together of pastors. What we see is nothing really of great impact is going to happen unless pastors begin doing life together and building trust with each other first, you know, before they continue on, you know, working together. In a lot of instances, there's actually been groups of pastors that have gone away from the city just for like a retreat, like a 24-hour, like overnight deal, just to build relationships. We just did something in Grand Rapids about a year ago this month. In Grand Rapids. And after the festival, a group of pastors just got away from the city, said, you know, it's funny, through this whole process, some of us got to know each other for the first time, and it's sort of embarrassing. This next year, we need to focus on building trust with one another. There's a lot of stuff that came out of this retreat of, you know, well, you know, I've had people leave my church to go to your church, you know, just a lot of that kind of stuff just got out on the table. It was beautiful, you know, to see that happening and then them making a covenant of this next year, we're going to build trust with each other and just go deep as pastors with no agenda as far as like, let's, you know, let's do this or let's do that. Let's just for the next year focus on prayer and relationships. And then next year, let's regather and say, okay, as a group of pastors and others, let's see, you know, how can we take this to the next level as far as addressing needs, you know, through prayer, service, you know, and evangelism. And so that's a big one, I think, is just the unity of the body of Christ and leaders, you know, in the given city. Of course, people coming to Christ is the ultimate, you know, goal that we have. You know, of course, those people are connected to the churches through the follow-up process, you know, and so that's a key, you know, component as well. And so there are many, many, you know, pros, you know, to something like this. As far as like what's in it for our church, those would be, you know, I think the big ones. We're done? All right. If you guys have any other questions or need any more resources, you know, let me know afterwards.